Welcome again to our Beacon Midweek service here on Wednesday night. Thank you for tuning in. A good many of you have made that your habit, and we're very thankful to God for that. I did not hear this. I was got this secondhand information, but I have no reason to question its veracity, that Governor Cooper announced that he's extending phase two for 5 more weeks until September the 11th. So, we have proceeded about, I don't know, six weeks or so ago to holding people present services during the Sunday morning worship time, observing social distancing, wearing masks as we sing. And we've continued to monitor things, Pastor Barkman, Latour, and myself, as we've just trying to have wisdom to steer forward in this pandemic and monitor things week to week. But again, Pastor Barkman and Marty are away on vacation, and this is new news today. So that'll have to be factored into our thinking, but it's hard to envision any change in what we're presently doing until this phase two gets lifted. So most likely we'll continue with this pattern: Sunday morning people service, people present service, live streaming Wednesday night, live streaming Sunday night. So that's where we're at. We're at the mercy of God in this matter. But let me read from Psalm 33 to encourage you that our God is ruling and he's reigning, and he is not troubled nor confounded by anything. Psalm 33, beginning at verse 8, says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." It's a wonderful portion of God's Word. I was made aware of a song. I hadn't heard it before. It's a contemporary song. It's entitled "The Ancient of Days," and I'd like to read the lyrics of it tonight, and because it goes with the passage that I read. There are three stanzas to it, and of course, I'll read the first stanza of the chorus, verse 2, verse 3, and then the chorus again. Verse 1, "Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, he is here with me. I am not alone. Oh, his love is sure, and he knows my name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. Stanza 3. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. And again the chorus, none above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. What a great, great song. I listened to it this week. It thrilled my soul. In fact, I listened to it this morning, and I found it so refreshing and so faith-encouraging. Well, I basically covered the announcement related to our plans for our worship services. I'm also making our deacons aware that deacons meeting is not this coming Tuesday. It'll be the third Tuesday of the month. So it'll be Tuesday, August 18. So just a reminder, it's typically the second Tuesday of the month, but this month, because of various reasons, it's been moved to the third Tuesday, August 18. And men be reading chapter 5 in Jim Orrick's book, Mere Calvinism. And then to remind you that Rob Conrad's mother is in need of a CNA to work a 24-hour shift, one to 2 days a week, or on a as-need basis. And if you're interested in that and can help, contact Rob Conrad. And his number is in your directory. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we ask him to meet with us and bless our gathering tonight. Father, what a great reminder tonight to be reminded of our posture toward you, because you are the eternal God. You sit enthroned in the heavens, that you rule and reign, and your power has no limits, that your counsel will stand forever. You have reminded us that our responsibility is to fear you and to trust you and to look to you for mercy and to hope in you and to wait upon you in these days. Lord, we are facing things that are obviously outside of our control. We are bound by civil government to submit as long as it's not requiring us to violate biblical mandate in Scripture. So help us, Lord, to find our way through this unusual time. We thank you for the way you have protected our church. You have sustained us. You have provided for us. Truly, you have demonstrated afresh to us that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who indeed provides. You've made provision for us as a church. You've made provision for us individually and in our homes and in our families. And for this, we are thankful. You are worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we would ask you to meet with us tonight as we consider again afresh your word and things related to you and your purposes and your determinations, and what you have purposed to do in this world that you have created. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. Everything that you've created for your own glory and for your own purpose. And help us, Lord, to understand that afresh tonight and to align ourselves accordingly. So, Father, thank you for this pause in the middle of the week where we can stop in the middle of our busy schedules, whatever we've been doing, and we find ourselves before you, joining our hearts in prayer, joining our hearts in deliberation, joining our hearts in consideration of your word. So, Lord, cause your word to bear fruit in our lives. Cause us to believe your word. Cause your word to be received with believing faith, that it might bring profit to those who hear it. Again, Lord, bless our gathering. Give us a sense, Father, of your delight and your pleasure upon us as we've come together to honor you, to worship you, and to sing to you, and to receive from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a man, I'm told, who was troubled as he heard the words of a hymn entitled, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And it troubled him because he realized, as he was honest about himself and his situation, that it wasn't speaking the full reality of what he knew. And therefore, he retired to a secret place with pen and paper and penned the words of a hymn moment by moment. "I don't need thee every hour, I need thee moment by moment." And listen to these words by D.W. Whittle as he penned these words moment by moment. "Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine." And then the refrain, "Moment by moment I'm kept in his love, moment by moment I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine." And then there are three more stanzas. Listen and receive the blessing of these words. "Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share, moment by moment I'm under his care. Never a heartache and never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger, but there on your throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own." And then the last stanza, "Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal, moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still." I thought you would enjoy hearing that and a little bit of the history behind the penning of those words that has been a blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years. Well, let's take a look at the request side of our sheet. Our government official of the week is Alamance County Commissioner Timothy Sutton. We are praising the Lord that Stephanie Stratton, this is a cousin of Carol Ann Bart, is improving from COVID-19. Please pray that she continues to regain her strength. Under members, Sarah Cardwell is recovering from a knee surgery recently. Rob Conrad is now at home. He's receiving He's they've put in an IV port in his chest. He's receiving IVs at home, and they're waiting on the cardiologist to determine if the degeneration of his heart valve is from normal wear and tear or from a bacterial infection that landed him in the hospital here several weeks ago. Pastor Latour is regaining his strength. He's in a rehab program at the hospital 3 times a week for an hour each time. And I think that goes on for 12 weeks. So they're putting him through the paces, and he's finding it beneficial and helpful. We mentioned Sunday about Art Pope having some tests run this week, and he had those on Monday, and he's waiting to hear the results. Under others, Sarah Gilmore, that's the mother of Ann Enoch, she fell and broke her pelvis. She's in the hospital, is expected to be released soon, and Ann is really wondering about when would be the best time for her to make a trip to New York, now or a bit later. So pray for her and that the Lord will grant her wisdom about that decision. Isaiah Slauson is recovering from the surgery that he had a week ago on Monday. We've already mentioned Stephanie Strathen. Josiah Veroy has responded to antibiotics that were given to him to bring some relief from an abscess that he had in his mouth. So we wanted you to be aware of that improvement. I know you've been faithful to pray for Trevor and Teresa Johnson in this time of upheaval in their missionary careers. Paul and Trish Snyder and their 2 children are moving from Thomasville to Virginia this coming Saturday. And Joe Moody and Ken Elliott are helping with that move. There's quite a few people on the Virginia end that will be there to help as well. So just to be aware that the Snyders are moving to Virginia. No update for you concerning Stuart Waugh, although I did get an update across the wire about further upheaval in the economic collapse in the country. So things are not improving. In fact, there's further deterioration there. So cause for upholding our brethren in prayer. Under sympathy, Carol Ann Bart's cousin's granddaughter that we had asked you to be praying for passed away this past Friday in Ohio. She had a medical issue. Her heart stopped beating. She was taken to the hospital by Life Flight. And by the time she was revived, there was brain damage, and her lungs were affected. And so God has seen fit to call her away from this life. She was a young girl, 12, 13 years old. So pray for that family, if you would. And then under cancer, Steve and Sue Lynch are asking us to remember Annalisa Lynn in our prayers. This is a friend of Steve and Sue's who has breast cancer that has returned. I know you're praying for those that we continue to bring before the throne of grace concerning salvation. Let me just read the names of those who are our shut-in members, lest we forget about them. Gina Boswell, who's at her home. Ken and Mary Ellen Crumpton, who are also in their home. Louise Day, who's at the cottage at Blakely Hall. Pat and Betty Duncan, who are still in their home. Francis Easley, likewise. Hazel Garcia is at Eastway Family Care, number 2. Texie Owens is at home, recovering from pneumonia. Ruth Patterson is at Highgrove Long-Term Care in Reidsville, and Mary Sue Wright is still in her home. So those are our prayer requests for this evening. In these tumultuous days, with an election looming within 3 months, less than 3 months. Those that are serving, the legislators are in strategic places, and David Anderson is one of those people as he is ministering in Richmond, Virginia, and he's writing to us. This is July 28th that this has come to us. He writes, Dear Pastor Barkman and Beacon family, as we watch the attitude toward the church in America continue to spiral downward, it is vital to remember the days of the early church. In Acts 22:4, Paul reveals the depth of his persecution against the church. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So Paul's speaking of his pre-conversion activities as a Pharisee. Here Paul was telling his persecuting audience who had just lynched him in the temple that he had done the very thing they were currently doing and much more, even killing women who were usually spared in that day, even in time of war. And in contrast to them, he had not conveniently kept his persecution local. Paul left his own country for Syria and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem, to be punished. And if they thought they had righteous zeal in persecuting him, theirs was a drop in the bucket compared to his. So why does Paul say this? What was his ultimate point? Well, just as Jesus had prayed in his final words upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and Stephen had prayed in his final words as the Sanhedrin stoned him to death, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, so Paul desired the best for his persecutors and wanted to give them his own testimony of the power of Jesus Christ in transforming his life so that they might believe and be saved. He cared more for the souls of his persecutors than for his own life. This same attitude Paul passed on to the church in the time of their greatest persecution under Nero. So he says, Do we obey this priority and pray for our kings and all who are in authority in our public prayers of our churches each time we meet? How bad will it have to get in America before the true church will obey this first priority of 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and publicly pray for our political leaders when we meet? He says, there may be nothing more vital at this time than a biblical attitude toward our leaders. Please pray for opportunities to preach in churches throughout Virginia, encouraging them in obedient trust in the Word of God through public prayer for their pastors and our political leaders. We especially request your prayers that God may use this second edition of the book to convince the leadership of our churches to obediently embrace their peace public prayers for our leaders. Also, we rejoice in connection with our legislators and staff and 3 days of training for ministry with the Capitol Police and great opportunities to get to know them personally this month. And we thank you for your continued prayers and sacrificial giving, even in the midst of these trying times, rejoicing in his grace, David Anderson. And David always sends us a copy of the Bible study that he is currently teaching there among the people that he has a hearing with. So David and Unju ministering with Capitol Commission there in Richmond. So I think it'd be good for us just to pause again and to pray again. The admonition here is, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So join me as we remember County Commissioner Tim Sutton and those in other places of authority. Father, we thank you for this admonition and for these instructions, that we are to be men and women. We're to be churches that are diligent and are lifting before the throne of grace those who are in places of authority. So, Lord, we want to remember County Commissioner Tim Sutton. We thank you for his life, for his abilities and gifts, for his giving of himself for the people of this county. We pray that you would cause him to be a God-fearing man, that he would, as he makes deliberations and has decisions to be made, that they would be informed by the Word of God, that he would not rely upon his own wisdom, but would look to you for wisdom. So help him, Lord, as he discharges his responsibilities, and may our county be better off because of his service. Lord, we're mindful that there is much turmoil and upheaval in our country, and there seems to be nothing that is said that is not tainted by political bias on both sides of the aisle. And this is troubling to us. And yet, Lord, it's not troubling to you. You're not frustrated. You're not hindered. You're not thwarted at all by all that's going on around us. We pray that our confidence would be in you, and that you would lead through this morass and lead us, Lord, to peace and prosperity, that the social unrest would give way to peace, that there would be respect for police and for those who are protecting us. Lord, we're mindful that we need your blessing, Lord, to rest upon us. We need you to turn hearts away from themselves and turn themselves to you in humility and in obedience to your word. Lord, this is something that we do not have any power to enact. It's something you must do. And Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy upon our land, that there would be a moving. I was very encouraged. You wouldn't hear this in the national news, but to hear that in the midst of all the unrest in Portland, that there were those in the religious community who saw evidence of a moving of the Spirit of God in the midst of all of that chaos. So, Lord, thank you that there's that encouragement, and we would pray that you would glorify yourself in the midst of all of this, that you would turn people away from their confidence in themselves, and to see that our confidence cannot be in a man, it cannot be in a party, it cannot be in a piece of legislation, that we must have our trust in you. And Lord, that's something you're going to have to convince men and women of. So Lord, would you have mercy on this land? Would you remove those in office who are wicked and evil and are fighting against godly values? And would you put in their place God-fearing people who know you and fear you and are humbled before you? Lord, hear our prayers. Work in our country. Work in our state. Lord, give wisdom to Governor Cooper. Decisions that he makes have an effect on all who live in the state. And Lord, may he be surrounded by people who are, again, not motivated by any personal agenda, but would be motivated by doing that which is right for the people of the state, not just in the state of North Carolina, but all across this nation. Lord, renew our confidence in you. Hear us, hear our prayers, answer them according to your perfect will and power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. I want to pick up where I left off last week as we were considering the very important subject of the immutability of God. That is the fact that God does not change, in his essence, does not change in his nature nor his attributes. And tonight we will expand a bit on that and consider another aspect where he is immutable. But Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. My Bible has this heading above this section: God's infallible purpose in Christ. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So I liked the emphasis there in that passage. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. God's counsel, God's determination, God's decrees. That's what I'd like to consider with you tonight. Again, let me remind you, in a world where the only constant is change, God remains unchanged. How comforting that is to us, that he is the one stable, unmovable force. And again, to say that God is immutable is to say that he never differs from himself. To be immutable is to always be the same, unalterable. God is unchanging and he's unchangeable. It's the quality of not being subject to or susceptible to change. Malachi 3:6. God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So God is immutable. He's immutable in his being, he's immutable in his essence, and he's immutable in his attributes. We won't revisit all of that tonight, but this is where I want to draw your attention tonight. God is not just immutable in his being. He's not just immutable in his nature and his attributes. God is immutable in regard to his determinations. Or as Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, he is immutable in regard to his counsel. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." God's immutability in terms of his counsel and his decrees and his will and his purposes, they're unalterable. They're not subject to change. And that's just mind-boggling when you really begin to try and get your mind around it. That God has decreed what would take place in this world in which He created. And He decreed that in eternity past. And all the things that could affect and wills of men and purposes and all of that cannot alter what God has decreed will take place. He has purposed it and He will do it. He says in Isaiah. So, understanding this has some very practical benefits to us. So I'd like to speak to you about a couple of practical aspects here. Number one, there is great assurance. The immutability of God is an assurance for Christians. And this is the logic of it. Because our God is unchanging, His promises and His purposes are certain. They cannot and they will not fail. We have an incorruptible sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished eternal redemption for all who receive it. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, according to Hebrews 12, verse 28. We have a God who deals with us consistently with His character and His word. We have a great high priest who abides forever and holds a permanent priesthood, according to Hebrews 7, verse 24. And again, our hope is not, and our confidence is not, in the uncertainty of riches, but rather in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 50, contrasts the changing creation with the unchanging Creator. He changes not. And that should be a wonderful source of assurance for us, that God will not change in His purposes. If He's determined and purposed and willed to save a people, we can have confidence that He's going to save that people. Not one single soul will fail to be included in the purposes of God. Nothing will thwart His purposes. Nothing will hinder His purposes. Nothing will frustrate His purposes, for which we can give thanksgiving to God. This doctrine of immutability is a wonderful source of comfort. It should minister comfort to us. Listen to what Thomas Watson says in his book, A Body of Divinity. He says, in case of losses, if you lose friends by death, there is a double eclipse, but the comfort is God is unchangeable. I may lose those things, but I cannot lose my God. He never dies. When the fig tree and the olive tree failed, God did not fail. I will joy in the God of my salvation, Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Flowers in the garden die, but a man's portion remains. So outward things die and change, but Psalm 73, verse 26, Thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is He your portion tonight? Are you trusting Him? Have you found Him to be the solace of your soul? The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a lot in that statement. It's a claim of deity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only God is immutable. Only He cannot and does not change. And for the writer of Hebrews to tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever is to remind us that Jesus is God. So no wonder His sacrifice is a superior sacrifice to any of the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, it fuels our faith. It's an incentive to our faith. Who better to entrust our soul, our eternal well-being to than He who is not only God, but He who cannot and does not change? Our eternal destiny could not be in better hands. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for that. I came across this quotation by Alistair Begg. He says, My prayers, whether I pray, how much I pray, about what I pray, reveal my priorities. And they reveal how much I really think I need God, or whether I am, deep down, in fact, self-assured and self-righteous. My prayers, whether I pray, how much I pray, and about what I pray, reveal my priorities. You see, we have a God who is enthroned in the heavens. A God who cannot be manipulated, a God who cannot be coerced, but a God who commands us to pray, a God who commands us to look to Him in believing faith, a God who tells us to ask and to keep on asking and to seek and keep on seeking and to knock and keep on knocking. Why? So that our persistence will wear Him down? No, that we might demonstrate our confidence in Him. I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty human nature for Christians to wane in their fervency and their consistency in prayer over matters that seem not to be heard. God does not seem to move in the hearts and lives of those for whom we are praying. Because we don't get a ready answer, if we're not diligent in our seeking of God, we tend to draw a conclusion, well, apparently God doesn't will this, God doesn't will that, I won't bother God anymore in that. No. God, I think, at times wants to know how serious we really are. How serious are you? Is this just a prayer that you offer on an occasion, or is this something that you're serious about? Are you diligent about this, or is there fervency in your heart about this? And as we continue to beseech the throne of grace and pray, what we find is God changing many times our own hearts, God realigning our hearts with the divine will. There are times that we learn in the process of our consistency in prayer that our prayers need to be modified, our prayers need to be refined, because they're tainted by selfishness. We want God to do this because of this reason and that reason, and it's not ultimately for God's glory and the best of this person's soul. So those are concerns that we need to continue to have God refine, and He is a master at doing that as He sanctifies us and grows us. And the reason why this subject is so critical is, you remember, last Wednesday night as I introduced this subject, that Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That this is the essence of what salvation is. It's knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. So if that's the essence of what the Christian life is, then genuine Christians should be on a continual endeavor to seek and to know God better and better. And that's why Peter comes to the end of his letter, is he's writing to churches who are being persecuted. That's a theme that he continues to speak to in that letter. And you would think when he came to the letter, at the end of the letter, he would say something in summary about this subject of suffering and the need to persevere. You would think he would say something like, and finally, brethren, persevere in the midst of these tribulations. But that's not what he says. He comes to the end of the letter and he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting that he would end with that. Grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. Why is that important? Because that is the heart of what salvation is. So that's why you want to immerse yourself, find yourself in a place that's continually instructing you, informing you, educating you on the nature and character and purposes of God. You need to continue to read and study and pursue these things. That's why our Sunday schools are designed the way they are. At times we take breaks from our expositional study of Scripture and study the contents of a book, but those books are chosen very carefully and they're designed to help us grow in our knowledge of God. That's why our hymns are selected the way they are, with an eye toward growing in our understanding of who God is, who he has revealed himself to be. And you see, since the subject is an eternal God, we'll never exhaust this study. This ought to be our lifelong pursuit. That's what Paul said, coming to the end of his life. That I might know thee. That was Paul's desire, to know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So if that was Paul's heart at the end of his life, that ought to be characteristic of every Christian's life. There's no graduating class. You don't get to a place in this life and somebody says, you know what, you've finished the course. No. This course continues after we leave this earthly existence. I believe our knowledge of God will grow in greater dimensions when we are in his presence. We'll know things that we weren't able to know here because we're looking at things through a glass dimly. Can't fully see, we can't fully understand. We've got restrictions upon our minds and our abilities, and those things will be lifted when we're in his presence. So, all that to say, this study on the immutability of God, and again, all we're doing is scratching the surface on this subject because great men have written on this. I met a man a couple of years ago at a pastor's retreat that Dale Wallace holds, and Carly and I were invited to go, and we met some people that we had not known before, and one of the men is Daniel Chamberlain, and he's a pastor, and Daniel has taken Stephen Charnock's 3-volume set on the attributes of God, and there are 3 volumes, and they're hardback, and they're all 3 about like this. I think collectively, there's probably 800 pages. No pictures. it's all text. But he has taken Charnock's work and has edited and condensed it and brought it down into layman's terms, and I was given a copy of that work at this pastor's retreat. And I need to spend some more time and work my way through that, but I found that to be incredibly helpful, and it ignited a greater desire in my heart. It's one of those works that sits there in your library, and you look at it frequently, and you're intimidated a bit by it because it's old English, and it's weighty, and it's heavy, and you read 5 pages of Stephen Charnock, and it's like reading 50 or 60 pages of something else. It's just so rich. Every word seems to be pregnant in meaning, and you've got to stop and think, okay, now, what exactly is he conveying, and think that through. And so that's the nature of it. So Daniel Chamberlain has taken that and made it much more readable, much more accessible to the average person. So we'll probably at some point make that book of the month here when things get back to normal. Well, again, thank you for tuning in tonight. We'll be back here, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Pastor Barkman will be preaching. He's preaching, I believe, from Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13, as I remember proofing the bulletin for Sunday earlier this morning. Matthew 8, 1 through 13, so you may want to look at that in preparation for Sunday. Well, I want to conclude our service in prayer. Remember some of these requests, and would encourage you to continue to be fervent in your prayers. Thank you for your prayers for the elders, the deacons, as we have responsibility to lead the flock of God here. We have oversight responsibilities, and we need wisdom from the Lord. These are unprecedented days to know how best to instruct and lead and guide our people. Thank you for fulfilling our joy and submitting to the authority vested in the eldership. We're not perfect men by any means, but there's wisdom and a multitude of counselors, so we talk among ourselves and try and discern the mind and will of God for the church. So, and that is in a lot of areas, in the areas of preaching, areas and decisions that we're making as this pandemic is affecting church life. And so probably the biggest thing is just wisdom to know when to begin to extend our people presence services. Again, I think the extending of phase 2 is going to impinge on that. We'll talk when Pastor Barkman gets back from vacation. But we think we have found a good medium. We're able to conduct a Sunday morning people presence service. You've been very cooperative with us in terms of honoring social distancing, and you've been faithful in your giving, and so we're very thanking the Lord for what he's doing in you and producing that faithfulness to Christ and his church. Well, join me as we conclude our service and I remember some of these requests. Father, we would be amiss if we didn't pause and give you thanks for the countless, innumerable answers to prayer that we have received from you. Lord, you are a God who delights to hear your children. We thank you that your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are indeed open unto our cry. We thank you, Father, for the burden to pray. We thank you for the knowledge of and relationships that we have, people that we love and care about that motivate us in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the improvement with Carol Ann's cousin, who's improving from COVID. We would pray for the passing of this granddaughter of Carol Ann's cousin. Lord, you administer comfort to those people who are grieving the passing of this young girl, 12 or 13 years of age. These are sad times. Lord, we thank you that you have made us aware of this loss, and we would ask you to draw near and minister peace and comfort and consolation to this family that has been affected by this death. We thank you that Sarah Cardwell's making improvement. We would pray for Rob Conrad and the need for his mother, for this nurse assistant. We ask you to provide, Lord, as you know of this need. We thank you for the improvement with Pastor Bob Latour and for Robert Sweet. For Art Pope, we would ask you to continue to strengthen our brother. We thank you that he's been able to be in the services the last 3 weeks, and that's thankworthy. So please help this brother work in the life of his dear wife, who is in need of saving faith. We pray for Ann Enoch's mother, Sarah Gilmore, who's fallen and broken her pelvis. We would ask you to superintend her life. Give wisdom to Ann as she seeks to wisdom to know whether to go to her mother now or to wait for a more appropriate time. Thank you for Isaiah Slauson's improvement. Continue to bring healing to him. For Josiah Verroy and the improvement that he's known. We pray that you'll bless this move of the Snyders on Saturday. Thank you for those who are involved in that. May it result in encouragement to the Snyders that there are church folk who love them and want to encourage them in these practical ways. Lord, we pray for Annalisa Lynn, who's been diagnosed with breast cancer, that you would be pleased to arrest these cancer cells in her body, and you would return her to a full measure of health. We can't hardly think of her without thinking of Tammy Riedling and the battle that she's endured for years over this same type of cancer. Lord, she's weary from the battle. We pray that you'd encourage her, help her not to become weary in well-doing, help her to trust you, strengthen her faith. And Lord, if it would please you to bring her through this battle, that she might again be able to be a pastor's wife and be a mother and be a grandmother to her grandchildren. Lord, we want to remember our shut-ins and ask you to draw near to them, that they would know your felt presence in these days. This COVID has affected everybody. It seems that it has the potential to adversely affect these who are shut in even more. So Lord, help them to know that they're not shut off from you. Help them to look heavenward. Help them to grow in their prayer life and in their trust and dependence upon you. We pray for this long list of people who are friends and relatives of this church family who are lost and in need of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's good to be reminded of the rock in which we were hewn, that we were all undone. We were all lost. We were all strangers to grace at one time, and you, through your kind providence, has worked through lives and through circumstances and through the preaching and ministry of your word to bring us to believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would pray that you would do similarly in the lives of these for whom we're burdened. Lord, move upon their hearts. Command light to shine into the darkness of their hearts, we would pray. And as you commanded light to shine and darkness was dispelled in creation, Lord, you're able to do the same. Flood the souls of these people with gospel light. Bring them out of darkness into your glorious light, we pray. We thank you, Father, for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our confidence in you. Strengthen us, our Father, for these days. Galvanize us, fortify us, give us courage, Lord, to be good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have enlisted us in your army. Help us to be good soldiers. Help us to be good ambassadors as we represent King Jesus in this world. Hear our prayers and receive them, we pray, through him who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.